Yeah, so it's just a joy to be here. It's quite nice actually to get to speak this week. we sent Brian to Bridgewater, get him out of the way. but actually, I really appreciated the meeting 2 weeks ago when the Holy Spirit just came and took charge of the agenda that morning. And it's kind of always a bit nervy because there are really two things that we focus on a lot in our meetings. And the first is, does God want to come? And has he come? And the second is, if he came, did we do what he said? Yeah. So how many of you, when you go home, you play this game called Rate the Preacher? Because as a preacher, there's another game that we like to play, don't we, Dave? And it's called Rate the Congregation. what we want to engender is a continual yes to the Holy Spirit. I tell people, whatever he asks you, the answer is yes. Amen? Because that's the heart that we want to come at everything that he wants to do amongst us. Right. I want you just to say this. Let's just make a declaration together, can we? Let's stand together. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. His mercies are new every morning. His love is unstoppable. Hey, somebody got that. Come on. Come on. All right, take your seats. Yay. Yeah, come on. His love is unstoppable. All right. How many of you know how to get into the supernatural? What's the entrance into the supernatural? Worship, worship, worship. Prayer. Anybody voting for anything else? Pardon? The cross. Come on. Right. How many of us have come to the cross? Right. How many of us have come to the cross and stopped there? Yeah. How many of us have come to the cross and come through the cross? Right. It's, anybody got any debt? Anybody got a credit card, a loan, a mortgage? Right. How many of you would like to get your debt paid off? Right? Okay. If you get your debt paid off, what have you got in your bank? Nothing. Doesn't sound that good now, does it? Right? Zero. But when you came to Christ, his intention for you was not just that you came out of darkness, but that you came into light. Not that you just came out of the old way of doing things, the way that you live. How many of us know that when you, before you came to Christ, you lived life your way, you did what you wanted, what you thought, how you, da-da-da-da-da-da, without a lot of reference to anything else. It's very self-centered, me-focused, do just what I want to do. When you came to Christ, what did you accept at the cross? Number one, his forgiveness, your salvation. Number two, the lordship of Christ. When I'm leading somebody to Christ, I have four things that I think about, and I remember it as rugby, football, league, club. When you support Everton, you have to kind of go somewhere else at times. So we got beaten 2-0 by Sheffield United at home yesterday, didn't we? Yeah, I'm just glad it wasn't Leeds United. So at least I can look Dave in the eye. So next year, yeah, maybe. So Rugby Football League Club, repentance, faith, lordship, and commitment. Okay? If you to get somebody pointed in the right direction, we repent not just from the old way, but we repent too. Yeah? And learning to continually turn the affections of our heart towards Him is such a key. If you keep doing that, when how many of us get sidetracked? Right. So when you get sidetracked, what do you need to do? Kind of unsidetrack. Yeah. Turn the affections of your heart back to Him and just stay there. Yeah? Just look at Him. Do what John said, that he said, we gazed upon Him. We looked intently at Him. And just stay there, and you'll get refocused where you want to be going. Okay? So repentance, not just from, but to. Faith, the absolute trust in what Jesus did on the cross in our place. Yeah? That is all that it takes. My performance thereafter doesn't influence what happened in there. It doesn't add to it, doesn't detract from it. I love the definition that we learned years ago. How many of us remember Charles Mahaney? Yeah? And the definition of grace that he gave us all those years ago, that the grace of God is the unconditional acceptance of us by God, not dependent upon either our successes or failures. Yeah? Totally dependent, absolutely dependent, simply on what He did on the cross in our place that day. Amen? Lordship. And this is an issue, I think, for the modern church, because lots of us want to be loved by God and enjoy His goodness and His kindness, but there are areas of our lives that we don't want to yield to the Lordship of Christ. Anybody been there? Anybody still there? Well, you should be preaching to me, right? That's the first mistake, to think that there is nothing that we haven't yet to yield to His Lordship. But we've got to keep pointed in that direction. And commitment, never giving up. You only lose in the Christian life if you give up. Amen? You're going awfully quiet on me. I didn't think this was that bad. All right. So we come into the supernatural through the cross. I want you to always remember that. That's your gateway in. You are actually already in, even if in the way that you're approaching it, you're stood at the cross. And in one sense, I don't ever want us to get like 50 yards from the cross. I want us to stay there, but we have to remember that we come through the cross. We come through the cross. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And your journey in the supernatural is a walk with the Father with Father God. Amen. Right, being filled with His love, yielding to Him, listening to Him, as we develop the relationship with the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who reminds us of everything that Jesus said and did. Okay, and it's the life of Christ that points us to the Father. Amen? Yeah, is that good? So we want to be live out of the Father heart. We want to be Christ-centered and filled with the Spirit. Right, how many of us know that we're vessels? How many of us think we're a pipe? Not one that you... Okay? This so helped me when I realized that I'm not simply a conduit through which the Holy Spirit wants to flow and to meet other people and affect the lives of other people, because often we've talked like that, and when you talk like that, you miss an essential truth, because as vessels, what's a vessel? a container. It's not just a ship on the ocean. It's a Corinthians talks about it as being jars of clay, but we're meant to we are vessels that are meant to be filled, full, overflowing. So that means more than full. Who's overflowing? Hey, come on. Wow. Come on. Who thinks they should be overflowing but aren't? Okay. Right. Well, at least that's honest, isn't it? Right? But you can be filled every day. Every day. How many of us forget? I'm the only one that's... Right. Who's got kids? You forget, don't you? Oh, who's got other stuff? We're to be filled. Holy Spirit, you can take a moment, just sit in a corner somewhere, close your eyes, turn the affections of your heart towards Him, and say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me again? Fill me again. Last Sunday morning with Terrier, where... Who experienced the glory of God coming down on us last Sunday? Yeah. And it wasn't like it was like hugely emotional for me, but I was just aware. And so before they could pray for me, I just got on the floor anyway. I thought, well, I'm going to end up there, so why don't we start there? So and then it was, I think it was 1:05 when I got off the floor. And I thought, I'm supposed to be in Bridgewater at 2:00. And got stuck in the traffic going up there, so I was late. But the glory of God just came down, and I want to just rest and soak, be filled, be marinated. Who likes marinated meat? Right? If you take a pork steak or a nice fillet of beef, and you marinate it in something, it takes on a whole other dynamic in its flavor, doesn't it? Right? Isn't that how we're meant to be? Right? Any pieces of steak out there? Right? Flesh, meat. That's what the word actually means. Meat, and it refers to something. I know that. But we are meat, aren't we? And we're meant to be marinated in the Holy Spirit. So when people touch us, rub by us, you rub by them, they are getting contaminated by the presence of God that lives in you. Amen? Is that what that's how it's meant to be? All right. I think I'm going somewhere with this. Right. I'm supposed to be talking about healing, aren't I? Right. Okay. There are three... I want to suggest that there are three gifts that if you... would give place to these, and I would even say focus on them, at least for a season, but I never want to edit all the others out. But three gifts that help us develop and grow in the supernatural. One is tongues. Right? Anybody speak in tongues? Who loves speaking in tongues? There's only a handful. Right. Come on, if you speak in tongues, this is a... If you keep your hand down, let me suggest you're not actually telling the truth. If you're not telling the truth, what are you doing? Lying. Okay? So if you speak in tongues, just raise your hands. Right? If you don't speak in tongues but would like to, just ask the Holy Spirit. Just where you are. Just close your eyes and just say, Holy Spirit, would you release the gift of tongues in me? I thank you. If you're a believer, this is for you. It's the only one of the gifts that is primarily for you. Hmm. Yeah? It's that one's for you. And if you would pray regularly in tongues, just speak in tongues, how many people know what they're saying when they're praying in tongues? Yeah, pretty rare. For me, that's my experience, okay? Pretty rare. We don't know. We utter mysteries. But the Holy Spirit is able to do something in us and through us, through the gift of tongues, that He probably isn't able to do anywhere else. Right? Anybody ever had this thought? You know, who drives a car that they're proud of? right? Bruno drives a 20-year-old Nissan Micra, and he's proud of it. All right. So let's take Bruno, and we're going to take Bruno out of the kingdom of light and put him back in the kingdom of darkness. The unsanctified Bruno is now thinking, what I really want is a 5 Series BMW. all the toys and what have you. And he's now praying away like mad. God, I believe you. You're able to give us all of our heart's desires. And so, Lord, I receive in faith now a 5 Series BMW, metallic paint, da-da-da-da-da-da. And then he breaks out in tongues. Someone has stolen my Honda. and what he doesn't realize is the Holy Spirit was just saying to the Father, saying, nah, that was the flesh. Forget that one. Praying in tongues can keep you on track in a way that, all right, just put the humor to one side, but it keeps you on track and gives God permission to do things that you wouldn't otherwise see happen. Amen? And I want to just encourage you, speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, at the end of the meeting this morning, find somebody who does and ask them to pray for you and just to help you. Can I just say, for me, it took me 18 months, 2 years from the first time somebody laid hands on me to receive the gift of tongues to the day when I actually began to speak, all right? And there were barriers in me that got in the way, but it was the most frustrating experience. So if you're helping somebody to speak in tongues and it's not happening, do not pressure them. Just keep it encouraging, okay? All right, so tongues is one. Prophecy is the second one. Who loves the prophetic? We have such a positive experience of the prophetic in this church. Dennis, I want to just honor Dennis DeGrasse. He's been our primary teacher in this area, and he taught us really well, didn't he? Amen? Amen. I love that man's heart. I love his ministry. I love his humor. You know, I love the time when he said, I can't guarantee to have a prophetic word for all of you. If you're not happy about it, see me in the car park afterwards, and I'll make one up for you. all right. I just love that whole heart and approach. And but the prophetic is learning to listen to him. Who can remember the 4 simple steps to hearing God speak? I had a Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Number 1, can you remember? Find a quiet place or calm yourself down. Number 2, fix your eyes on Jesus. Number 3, tune in to the flow of the Holy Spirit. Number 4, write it down. Amen. It's just simple. Find a quiet place. I'm not teaching on this morning, so I don't want to take this any further, but just find a quiet place. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Tune your heart to his flow. For me, different language, but turn the affections of your heart to him. And as you do that, you tune to his heart and therefore his voice. And then record it. Who values what he says to us? Yeah, just record it. And the third gift that as we develop in the supernatural that we need to focus on is the gift of healing. And how many of you have prayed for somebody to be healed? I don't mean at home in your bedroom and when there's nobody else there. I mean in a hands-on situation. Yeah. So there's quite a few of us, quite a few not. How many of us have seen them healed? How many of us, the first time you prayed for somebody to be healed, saw them healed at that time. Okay, right. So for those of us that that have had a go and haven't seen it happen, actually, that's relatively uncommon. Not that it should be, but it's been relatively uncommon. And I want to encourage you to go for it, not to ever give up, all right? Right, I'm going to give you three little pieces of scripture. Romans 8 and verse 11. This is a verse that I meditate on often. And this is more about living in health than it is ministering healing. But Romans 8 and verse 11 says, no, it doesn't. It says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me and gives life to my, what kind of body? Right. And anybody recognize the aging process happening in them? Right. If you're not sure about that, go and get some pictures of when you were a baby and just put it by the mirror and see if there's a difference, okay? Right, but there is a natural process happening in us, right? But if we would live full of the Holy Spirit, part of his work in us is to bring life, not just to your spiritual life and your emotional life, but to your physical life. And rather than waiting until something goes wrong and then waiting for an altar call or coming and say, Dave, will you pray for me? I've got a sore throat. Or whatever it is. Rather than waiting for that, if you would take time in this verse, and there are others, but for me this has been such a big one, and meditate on it. So, Dave Ash, how do you meditate biblically? Yeah. Script, yeah. Chew it, yeah. So, a bit agricultural. Have you seen a cow chewing the cud? What does she do? She stands there, she walks, she eats, swallows it unchewed. Anybody do this? I don't recommend you do this with your Sunday lunch, but she then sits down and regurgitates it, brings the contents of her stomach up into her mouth. Right? You might not want to talk about this at lunchtime, and then she sits there and with her eyes half closed. All right. So the Jews, one of the things that they would do is that they would mutter. They would mutter the word. They would take a verse, a portion of scripture, and they would just keep muttering it. When we talk about meditating, we tend to think about just thinking it through. And that's part of it. But there is this part of it that is simply about quietly speaking it out. And as it goes out, where does it go? It's back in. Comes out and in and out and in. And in that process, something happens to you that I don't know that I can't define it, but something happens. So to take verses like this, sit and meditate on them. And as you're doing it, it's not, you see, scripture isn't just an intellectual process that we get to learn it. We do need to use our intellect and our rational faculties, if we have them, but there is something the Holy Spirit wants to come on the Word and bring it alive in you, and that happens as you ask Him to do that and as you meditate. Amen. The Word of God is living and active, able to divide. Amen. Amen. And so one of the things that you can do in this process is say, Holy Spirit, just give Him permission. Minister to every part of my being. Anybody got any physical condition that, long-term physical condition? I was going to say, I didn't mean your husband, Julia. So, sorry about that. If you have a physical condition, then bring that before him. Invite him in. Open the door. A large part of your prayer life is about giving God permission to do what he wants to do here on the earth today. Did you know that? Yeah. That's what the agreement with him is about. Who did he leave in charge? Who are the gatekeepers? Us. Yeah. Whose fault is it that we don't see as much happen as we want to see? Ours. It's not his. The kink in the hose is always at our end, not his. Amen? All right? Okay. So that's the first little piece of scripture, Romans 8:11. Meditate on it. Matthew 6 and verse 10, the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, it begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed or honored is your name." That's worship language. Okay, I know 2 weeks ago I mentioned this, but I'm just going to put this back there again. And but the next lines are in a different tense. They are. Is that right? Well, okay. All right. Okay. Well, we'll just stay here with the next lines. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That part is written in text called the aorist imperative tense. Dave tells me the earlier part is. That's not what I'd understood. But this part is certainly written in a tense called the aorist imperative tense. It's a tense of command. In Luke's gospel, this is written in the imperfect imperative, which is continual. So you never stop doing this. And healing is part of it's an expression of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus taught us not to request healing, but to command it. So we often speak, and if you look at the way that Jesus ministered to people, he was never asking his Father for healing. He just ministered. He commanded the condition to cease. We commanded the healing to come. In fact, if we just go through a few verses from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 8 and verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, this is the leper, immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Matthew 8:15, he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Now, touch. Where do you need to be if you want Jesus to touch you? Close, okay? That's our invitation, isn't it? To live close and an intimate life with him. Matthew 9:20, just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Jesus said nothing on that occasion. But she'd said in her heart, "If I just touch the edge of his cloak, I will be healed." Amen? Matthew 9, verse 29, then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." According to your faith, let it be done. Amen. Matthew 14. They brought the sick out, and they begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Matthew 17, verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. I'll leave that one. But it's still true. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." Matthew 20, verse 34. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. It was I did just want to focus on that word touch, because there have been times when I remember when Matthew and Rachel were dating. Rachel was still living in France. She put her back out, and we were asked to pray for her. And in those days, it was Microsoft Messenger. Do you remember that? MSN, and they could see your face, but you couldn't speak to them. So you had to type the message in. Do you remember that? And so I typed this prayer in, hit the return button, and she suddenly disappeared from the screen. And she got thrown across the room in her flat in France. And when she got up, her back was fine. So that's good enough for me. However, and of course we have the situation in Acts where they brought cloths to Paul and they laid hands on them. We've seen that happen in Zambia. One of the churches that was planted out of a crusade that we did, one of the elders in that church now was a man who was dying of he had a blood disease, and we were asked if we could go and pray for him. We simply couldn't do that, but we said, if you bring us a cloth, when we'll lay hands on it and take it, lay it on over him. And they did that. The next day he's fully recovered, and now he's an elder in one of the churches in Chingola. But I love the face-to-face. And if you look throughout Jesus' life and ministry, there are times when it's clear that it's a demon that was causing the illness and the condition, and he would cast the demon out. Other times where predominantly he speaks to the condition and so says, be healed. Or get up, take up your bed and walk. The paralyzed man, do you remember that one? It just said, take up your bed and walk. And it's this sense of command that comes through throughout the life of Jesus' ministry. And I think one of the mindsets we have to break is that too often we revert to a place where we're not confident that God would move through us. And so we plead with him. So, God, if it's not too much trouble, would you please come and heal? And we miss the heart of it, because we have been commissioned to heal in his name. Is that right? Yeah? To apply the provisions of the cross to the lives of ordinary men and women. And we've got to keep going for that. All right. Third little piece of scripture. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Let me just go there. So this is the healing of the demon-possessed boy. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Anybody been there? Felt that one? Right? Verse 17, you unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. It was a very mellow response from the Lord, wasn't it? How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, this passage has always bothered me, which is why I've gone there. Number one, for us, we tend to accept, well, when we go for healing, sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. But you can see from the mindset of the disciples, in fact, you see, that they were put out that what they expected to happen didn't happen. So they weren't used to being beat. They were used to consistently, and I think close to 100%, if not 100%, are seeing healings happen all the time. And so they said, so they came to Jesus and said, why did it happen when you went for it, but not when we went for it? Well, I think it's in Luke, it's either in Mark or Luke, that Jesus gave them another answer that isn't listed here. And he said, well, this kind only come out by prayer and fasting. But did you notice he didn't pray or fast? So what's the point? He was living full. He was overflowing. He had already done his prayer and fasting. He didn't wait for the crisis moment. He'd got credit in the bank, if you like, that he was able to draw on in that moment in a way in which perhaps the disciples weren't able. But this answer that he gave here, he said, it's because you have so little faith. And then he goes on to talk about the mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds, or one of them, tiny one. Right, I mean, it's just tiny. So why is he talking about, because you have so little faith? Because that word doesn't mean size or amount. It means duration. And the disciples gave up too quickly. Amen? How many of us, when you're going for something that doesn't look like it's happening, it's kind of hard, isn't it, to keep pressing through, not giving up, not laying it down. It's really hard. Where's my bottle? Lost it. Maya's had it, has she? I lost my bottle, John, yeah. My mouth is dry. Right. Yeah. And I think we just have to keep pressing on, not giving up. Let us take the attitude. Thanks, Dave. Let us take the attitude that the Word of God is more true and more real than my lack of experience of what it espouses. And that when I started this journey, for me, 40-something years ago, 43, 44 years ago, walking with God, that as I began to read Scripture and hunger for to see the things happen today, you know, how many churches were there 40 years ago that were living in the kind of revelation that we have today? Not many, were there? Certainly not in the context that I grew up in. I learn my way around the Bible from Sunday school, what was taught to me, and I really value that. But you never saw somebody, you just didn't ever see somebody receive prayer for healing. Nobody spoke in tongues, or no prophetic words. So we did what we did for an hour on a Sunday morning, and we went home. And then we did it all again the next week. And I don't want to live like that. The goodness of God. I mean, he's better than you think. He's better than you think. All of us have questions. More questions than we have answers for. If you dwell there, right, there are times when you need to bring your questions and ask him. Sometimes you're not ready for the answer. Sometimes it's not an answer that will make sense to you. Sometimes the answer actually isn't rational. The answer is emotional or spiritual. And you have to learn to lay those things down. But my goodness, he's always good.